Our study tonight is out of Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. The validity of Paul's teaching on grace by his allegory of Ishmael and Isaac. Now, who would have planned it this way?
We just happen to be talking about Ishmael and Isaac this morning and how there's a difference between Islam and Christianity and Judaism, of course, as to how Ishmael left Canaan. And here we are, we're having the same theme tonight. One very effective way to communicate God's truths is to use a pointed and a clear illustration. Paul used the Genesis account of the parting of Isaac and Ishmael to form an illustrative allegory revealing the validity of his teaching on God's grace and how it was to be applied in life. As follows, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of his word this evening. Father, thank you for your love and your grace, your unmerited favor to us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to minister and to be ministered unto around the Word of God. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the truth of the Word of God tonight and to be able to use it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the passage that we have in front of us, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, or I'm going to treat them, Paul is basically saying, as an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's the heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, you barren, that you did not bear. Break forth and cry, you that travail not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Paul's Galatian readers were being pressed by Judaizers to be circumcised and to observe rules of the Mosaic law in addition to trusting in Christ in order to be justified by God. You know, remember Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Paul warned them, though I or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. And anathema, of course, is a phrase that refers to be devoted to destruction. And it means, it's a phrase that was accompanied by excommunication. And you'll know that in Acts chapter 5, verse 2, we know that the gospel included circumcision. So they, in fact, Paul warned them there, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And this was a big problem in the early church. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the apostle Paul and Barnabas ran into a group of people who were saying that in order to be saved, not only did you have to believe in Christ, but you also had to be circumcised. And that created a tremendous argument between Paul, Barnabas, and the Judaizers, so much so that it was determined that they had to go to Jerusalem to have a big council meeting about this thing. Let me just read that. Acts 15, 1 and 2, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's more than just saved by faith in Christ. You have to be circumcised too. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small division and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. So that was a big, big issue. And, of course, the apostle Paul is dealing with it here in Galatians. Now, to communicate the error of what the Judaizers taught and to direct them how to respond, Paul applied the Old Testament account of the parting of Ishmael and Isaac by means of an allegorical illustration. Now, an allegory is where you can concoct a story based upon other facts. Now, we're never supposed to, what they say, allegorize Scripture. But an allegory, Paul is taking this account and he's using it as an allegory to picture another truth, and you can do that. And that's the proper use of an allegory. So that's what Paul is doing. Paul recalled for his readers the Old Testament account of the parting of Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, in Galatians chapter 4, 21 and 22. You who desire under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. And he's obviously referring to the division that is going to occur that we covered in our passage this morning in Genesis chapter 21, 8 through 14. You remember Isaac had been born. He was a son of promise. And so Abram threw a party for him, a weaning party, the day that he was weaned. And on the day that he was weaned, Sarah saw Ishmael, that's Hagar's son, mocking Isaac. And the word mocking there is a play on the word mock on Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. You intensify the form and you come to the word, the Hebrew word to mock. You laugh at somebody rather than laughing with them and so forth. You're just laughing. And Sarah saw this as a threat to her son because it looked like Ishmael was definitely going to try to put pressure on Isaac so that he would be the dominator and he would be the heir to the covenant or the heir of Abram's group. And Sarah said no. She went to her husband and said that that son of that bondwoman is not going to be heir with my son. He goes and she goes. And of course this grieved Abraham because Ishmael is his son. It's not Sarah's son, but it's Abraham's son through Hagar. And that created a tremendous strain there in that family. Well, like Ishmael, who had been born by natural means after the flesh, or when Hagar and Abram had natural reproductive powers to produce him back in Genesis 16, the Judaizers were promoting salvation in part by works, where Isaac, who had been born by divine miracle when Sarah and Abraham were too old naturally to reproduce, was born in fulfillment of God's promise. And this corresponds to how believers are saved by grace through faith as a miracle of God, not by works. That's why in verse 23 of Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, that he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. You'll remember all this. And remember, we've gone through it. It's interesting how we've had, in our series of Genesis, is already covered on this. In Genesis 16, 1-4, Abram was still young enough, he could in that particular era, he could have a child. Sarah said, "I'm not being produced, so productive. So why don't you take my maid and have a child through her?" And this is the natural means. We'll just review that. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1: Sarai, that's what her name was at the time, my princess. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I request of you, go into my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her." This is a very common practice in the ancient Near East. If a woman wasn't productive, she could give her maid, a slave to her husband, and then the child would be produced through that union, and then she could adopt that child as her own, or give it to her husband as the heir. "It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the maid of the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelled 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Actually, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, of course, her mistress was despised in her eyes. That's where the problem began. Hagar despised Sarah. And that became a threat to Sarah. From then on, the rift began to grow and grow and grow, until we have the Arab-Israeli conflict today. But anyway, very interesting. So, Paul is here talking about how, like Ishmael, who had been born by natural means, or when Hagar and Abram had natural reproductive powers, the Judaizers were promoting salvation in part by works. So you could submit to the works of salvation. That's the human effort of circumcision, if you're going to believe circumcision saves. That's very much like Hagar. But a person who is believing that you're saved by faith alone would be a person who, like Abraham and Sarah when they were too old, in faith had this other child, which would be Isaac. And that was by God's promise. And of course, that promise was made in Genesis chapter 17. It's amazing. That was such a remarkable promise. It was way beyond the capacity for Abraham and Sarah at that particular time to have children on their own. We read about that in Genesis 17, beginning at verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai," that means my princess, "but Sarah, princess of in general, shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And Abram fell upon his face, and he laughed. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years of age? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years of age, bear?" And then, of course, Abram said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God replied, notice verse 19, God said, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed with him." So this was going to be something that happened by a promise. And, of course, the baby actually came. You get over to Genesis chapter 21. We looked at that this morning in our morning service. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. This is a sheer miracle, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken unto him. Abram called the name of his son who was born unto him, whom Sarah bore unto him, Isaac, which means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abram was 100 years old, and his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah, notice how she notes how miraculous this was, said, "God has made me to laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me." She said, "Who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have nursed a child? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So it was a miracle. And that's how Christian is really saved. It's by a miracle. Just like Isaac came into this world by a miracle. Every Christian today, when he believes in Christ, comes into the salvation by a miracle. It's the miraculous new birth. In fact, Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verse 27, he said that though Sarah had once been a barren woman, she had become far more productive as a mother of nations than Hagar, who was productive after the flesh, and that due to God's supernatural blessing. Verse 27 of Galatians 4, "For it is written, Rejoice, you barren that did not bear. Break forth and cry, you that travailed not. For the desolate has many more children than she has a husband." He's actually quoting Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Now, verse 28, "We brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." And this isn't only the Apostle Paul as a Jew. It's any Christian, whether it's Jew or Gentile, who has believed in Christ as his Savior, is like the child of promise. Now, in like manner, we who trust alone in Christ for salvation are like the child of promise Isaac, who are blessed with the Holy Spirit of God, in contrast to those who fruitlessly seek salvation by the law. If you skip back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul hints at this. "This only what I learn of you," he's writing to critique the Galatians who are slipping back into a false gospel. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are you now made perfect by the flesh?" See, the Galatians had been saved. They had received the Holy Spirit without circumcision. So Paul says, what good circumcision going to do? It's not going to add anymore. You've already got God the Holy Spirit. It's by miracle. So, just like the son, though, of the natural works, Ishmael, the son of Hagar, persecuted Isaac, Sarah's son, at his weaning feast by mocking him, so the Judaizers persecuted those who held to salvation by faith alone through grace versus by faith plus the works of the law. Look at verse 29 of Galatians 4. "But as then," and the then that he's speaking to is the then back in Genesis 21:9, and we'll look at that in a little bit, "he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." If you recall Genesis 21, verse 9, you'll remember who the son of the flesh was and who the son of the Spirit was, or the son of promise. The son of the flesh is Ishmael. Notice what he does in verse 9. "Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian," this is the son of the flesh, "which was born unto Abraham, mocking." And that set up a principle. The Apostle Paul teaches us this principle was that person who is born after the flesh or a person who is functioning by the flesh, like the Judaizers, has a tendency to persecute the person who lives by grace. Now, there are some scholars who believe that this is not only true in reference to unsaved versus saved. This is true of legalistic Christian versus grace-oriented Christian. Legalistic Christians will have a tendency to persecute and to pressure Christians who are living by grace, because Christians who live by grace don't function according to their rules and their regulations. You're at liberty and freedom in Christ, but a legalist doesn't. He operates by the rules. So, in a very real sense, it can be argued that legalistic parties, whether we're talking about saved or unsaved people, legalistic parties habitually persecute grace-oriented believers in a great conflict between false legalism and true grace. The Apostle Paul implied this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and following. I thought I'd just take a little bit of time to look at that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to verse 10, he talks about his persecutions. "But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, persecutions, afflictions which came on me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I'll never forget, years ago, I was studying this passage in Galatians, and I came across that, and I had, at the time, been experiencing some persecution of some sort. It happened to be a legalistic pressure from a Christian or a group of Christians. And it was just like, wow, my mind was illuminated. I thought, wow, that's it. That's it. That's what's going on. And it was a relief because, you know, after a while, if you get persecuted enough, you begin to doubt yourself. You begin to doubt whether you're on the right track. But no, that's what's going on. The Lord indicated, you're the one that's functioning by grace. You're going to get persecuted from the one who's operating by means of the flesh. And that's the way it was with Ishmael and then Isaac. That's the way it is even to this day. Then, as Sarah urged Abram to cast out the bondwoman and her son that he not threaten the heirship of Isaac, the son of promise, Paul's readers were to excommunicate the false Judaizers from their midst. You'll remember that in Genesis chapter 21, once again, verse 10. Sarah is there. She's very threatened by this. And so, in verse 10 of Genesis 21, "Wherefore she," that's Sarah, "said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with a son, my son, even with Isaac." And it's interesting what God did in response to that. Verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad and because of your bondwoman and all that Sarah has said unto you. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called." Now, it's amazing. God was gracious. He promised that he would make of Ishmael a great nation, but the child of promise was Isaac. So the false Judaizers were also supposed to be excommunicated from their midst. That's why Paul in verse 30 and 31 of Galatians 4 says, "Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freeman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And, of course, the Dallas Theological Seminary commentary at verse 30 says that this is an implication, cast out the Judaizers. And that would fulfill what Paul had promised and what Paul had ordered in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, where he says, "Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, including the Judaizers, let him be anathema. Excommunicate him," which is very strong language. So, to illustrate the theological crisis that the Galatian believers faced with their Judaizer foes, Paul likened the Judaizers to Hagar and Ishmael, people of the flesh, versus Sarah and Isaac, people blessed to the promise by God's grace, so that they might hold to salvation by grace alone, and remove the bondwoman and her son, and removing the Judaizers from their midst by way of excommunication. So may we hold the salvation by grace through faith alone, and may we live free from legalism in our Christian lives as the son of the free woman versus the son of the bondwoman of legalism. Today, after the sermon, I was talking with Mike Terwilliger, one of our church members. We were down in the basement of the church. Mike has picked up a book by the founder of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, on grace, and he's going through that. And Mike was saying that this is very, very wise. Of course, Mike has come from a religious background, came from a Catholic background where there was a tremendous amount of pressure and legalism that was pushed upon him. And he said, you know, we were talking about the sermon today about how many people in the Islam are going after this actually illogical account of how Ishmael left Canaan and so forth. He says, I think a lot of people are afraid to think on their own because they're under pressure, legalistic pressure, and that's why they don't. And I agree with him. And we were talking there about how much of a blessing it is to think freely, to just to approach the Bible on our own so that we have that liberty in Jesus Christ and that we don't have to live by fear and operate by fear. So may we opt for Scripture truth so that we can focus on it logically and not be intimidated by what someone else thinks or what other people think or what other people may do to us. And the next time someone comes across and offers some sort of critique and we recognize that it's an artificial critique, it's not really that we've done anything wrong. We have to remember, where are we? And evaluate in terms of where the legalistic party is, where the grace-oriented party is. And if we're living by grace, we don't have anything to fear. Now, if we are doing that which is sinful, obviously we have to correct that. But if we're living by grace through faith, we shouldn't worry about it. So may we hold the salvation by grace through faith alone. May we live free from legalism in our Christian lives as the son of the free woman versus the son of the bondwoman of legalism.